those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, but by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Thank you, Christine, and thank you, team, and good morning, everyone, and a special happy Mother's Day indeed to each one today. As we think of those lovely words, he will hold me fast. How many mothers feel that way, that they need to be held while they're trying to hold on to their kids? It can be a challenge for sure at times. And the Lord helps us in our difficulties, in our trials. He gives us his promises. As the songwriter said, his death, his resurrection, his power gives us hope until our faith is sight and he comes again and he will hold us fast. Mother's Day is a national celebration, and we're thankful that we have this opportunity to just simply say, Mom, I love you, and thank you for being my mom. And we can turn our thoughts to the scriptures this morning, and I'd like to consider four women. And for some children, when mom comes in the room, it's like one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse walking in, and they know they're in trouble. I remember experiencing that as a child. But more than that, I remember the loving arms of my mother and her kindness and her love to me. And I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the scriptures in the book of Proverbs in the 31st chapter. And this is Superwoman that we're going to be looking at. This is the, you know, raising the bar up really, really high. It was mentioned to us earlier this morning that some husbands think their wives are superwomen. And when you see what they can do, you wonder why we don't call them that. But as King Lemuel wrote these words, he said, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. And that's literally, she can rejoice in the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. A wise and faithful instructor, watching the family, the household, a great manager, getting things to run well, lots of initiative, an industrious woman, working, never idle, busy all day long. Her husband even praises her. A really good thing to do, men, praise your wives. Children, praise your moms. She loves and she lives for others. A great role model, a servant, supermom. That's woman number one, the woman of the Proverbs. And it's called the virtuous woman. And we see parallels in this woman's life and in the lives of many of you as mothers. We all strive for that ideal. We all strive for the highest quality time with our family. And it takes a woman of character, a woman of determination to be able to achieve that. The New Testament has some examples for us in the scriptures. In Titus, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, to teach what is good. That's what moms do. They tell their kids, this is bad, this is good. And it's a simple, everyday classroom. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and to be kind. So they're teachers and they're trainers. And sometimes they feel like they're boxers, you know, like we had in our little video clip where they're chasing after them with a sword. But it is a mother's responsibility and privilege to teach and train her children. Isaiah wrote, as one whom his mother comforts, so God comforts you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. It's one of the great things about moms. They have such loving, tender arms. A great description, comforting her children. And then training her children. Train them in the way they should go. It's a promise in a way. It doesn't come true 100% of the time, at least as far as we're concerned in our lifetime. It may happen much later than we hope for. But the idea is to train the way, show them the way. And then when they're old, the scripture says that our child will not depart from it, a trainer. And then also a builder, building her house and not tearing it down. Wise, not foolish. Mothers have all these responsibilities, these job descriptions. Children have two responsibilities. One of them was already mentioned to us in Ephesians chapter 6. To obey mom, always honor and respect her, and in some cases, her memory. This Mother's Day, we stop and look at things from a mother's perspective for a moment. What do moms want? Well, basically, moms want their families to be looked after, to be cared for, to be loved. Thankful for that hectic, busy family time. Sometimes we're so busy in the midst of the rushing around that we forget the simple blessing that it is to have family. And moms have a place to do that. It's called the kitchen. And many a good time was had in the kitchen by children, looking forward to mealtime together and special foods that are prepared. And mom's triple F privilege, food, family, and fun. You know, the great times together that we have as children with moms. And that special relationship is personal, it's intimate, and it's the family. La famiglia, we say in Italian. And a big question for mothers today, is the Lord a big part of your life too? Or is it just all about the family? And of course, the bigger picture is to be part of God's family. And when a mom includes God in her life and makes the Lord her Savior, and she brings that blessing into the home, it's a happy home indeed, where the Lord is the center attraction in all that is done. I want to look at three other examples. The virtuous woman is our first one. The second one is an Old Testament story about Ruth. Ben Franklin was an administrator, very articulate, and he was in France years ago in his service to his country, and he got to know the French, and he started to realize that some of them didn't appreciate the Bible very much. In fact, they looked down upon it as being a book that had terrible literature, terrible appeal. It wasn't a work of art, and so what he did was he sat down and he wrote in longhand the whole book of Ruth out, and inserted French names along the way. Got rid of those old names that were difficult, and he told the story with that aspect to it. And then he read it to them, and they said, this is a marvelous piece of literature. Where did you get it? And he said, from the Bible. Just changed the names to protect the guilty. And unfortunately, sometimes people just see the Bible as just a book of literature. But behind the scenes, we see God working in people's lives. And there's no better example of that than what happened in the book of Ruth in the times of the judges in the history of Israel. And we see God helping the helpless, God helping widows. And so let's turn to the opening verses of the book of Ruth. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. This is a tough start to a story. You know, usually you tell a story and you get everybody gripped with how wonderful it is. This is one of those stories with pathos. And people are identifying with the tragedies that follow. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And sadly, poor Naomi faced the death of her children. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was survived from her two sons and her husband with her daughters-in-law. And she wanted to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. This is a tough day. It's a tough situation. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go and return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, you wouldn't start a story like this, and neither would I, when you want to appeal to people. But this is the Bible. It tells it like it is. It tells it like it was. And Naomi is a great example for us of a mother. And we see her mainly in this book, not as a mother, but as a mother-in-law who shared her faith. She shared her faith with Ruth and Orpah in a strange land. And later, Ruth could say of Naomi, "She's a mother to me." In the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, they departed, they were tested, there were trials, there were consequences. It was a period of hundreds of years of difficulty for the nation of Israel. We have this gem of a story. It's really a beautiful piece of literature when you read the whole book and you see how it unfolds and you see God working out his eternal purposes. And Naomi and her family leaving Moab because there was famine. They lived in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem is the house of bread. And there was none. There was nothing to eat. And they fled. And they went to a strange land. They went to the land of Moab. And they stayed there 10 years. And finally, after 10 years, it was time to go home. And so in this 1600 era painting of Peter Lastman, we see Ruth and we see Naomi. Naomi is set to go on her journey. You can see the bridge in the lower left corner of the picture. And Naomi is pushing Ruth away in this picture. And Naomi wants to go home and she wants Ruth to go back to her family. And they wept. Naomi loved these women. They were her daughters. But Ruth refused. Ruth refused. It was a difficult journey. You can see on the map with the Dead Sea in the center and Bethlehem on the top and Moab at the bottom, right, that it was about a 100-kilometer journey or so. Not a highway. You weren't there in 1 hour. It was a long road. And in Bill McDonald's commentary, he says that Naomi was a grieving widow as she left to go back home. Orpah was a leaving widow. She left. But Ruth was a cleaving widow. I think that's beautiful. She wanted to stay with Naomi. She chose to leave her past behind and to go forward, and she knew that it would be a difficult road to get there. And in the book of Ruth, we read words that are, I don't think there's anything more beautiful in the scripture than what these verses say. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death departs, you and me." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And they began their journey and they went to the land of Israel, again, to Bethlehem. These are examples of love and loyalty that are absolutely phenomenal in Scripture. These are people of faith. Our second portrait is a woman who gave up everything to follow what she believed to be the path to the true God that her mother-in-law and her husband had taught her. Ruth is a noble Gentile in the Old Testament, making a total 100% commitment to Naomi. Barley harvest is going on as they get back into Bethlehem. There was bread in the land, and Naomi was discouraged, of course, because she returned without her sons and her husband. And we can go out on our own, but sometimes we come back empty. That's how Naomi felt, except she didn't come back empty. She brought with her a daughter, family, the hope of something better than the tragedies that she had lived with in her life. So through these trials, we see the testimony of a faithful God, especially to Naomi. When God's love and God's truth are understood, it makes sense to someone like Ruth. She understood that the true God is a God of love. There are no in-laws in God's program. I want to say that in a nice way. There are no in-laws. When you get into a family, you're part of that family. You see, every one of us is an outlaw. But God wants us to be in his family. That's the beauty of God's love. It's not a family of favorites. Everyone can be included. And Ruth wanted to be included in his family. Today we have an opportunity to shine the light of God's love here in Sault Ste. Marie and in our families and all those that intersect our lives. Presenting God's truth in a simple way is sometimes so complicated, and yet mothers are specially equipped to be able to show children what real love is like. It just comes naturally. It's God-given. People like moms can make sense out of God's word. Now, for some people, reading the Bible looks like this. It looks like Greek. They look at the Bible and they go, doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't make any sense. But for moms, it makes sense, especially when it's received and it's believed. That's what that Greek verse is. And this is what makes sense out of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And moms especially are equipped to make this truth real for their children. So moms make sense out of this verse for children to understand it so that they can believe. That is exactly the purpose of a spiritual mother in a family. That is what Naomi's purpose was. She didn't see it, but she was being used by God behind the scenes through the turmoils of life to be able to shine God's love in a special way, to make it real, to make it understandable. Ruth learned from Naomi's faith during this time of bitterness. Naomi continued to watch out for Ruth. And in our story, we see that Naomi instructing Ruth wisely, Ruth receiving that instruction. And eventually it led to her having a relationship with a kinsman. Boaz was a near kinsman, a relative of her husband's. And Boaz was going to be used by God in a special way. This is what we call in the Old Testament the law of the kinsman redeemer, where when your husband dies, the next of kin is in line to marry the widow, to be able to continue on the name of the deceased, to be able to carry on with the family line and with all the blessings that come with it. And the Lord blessed Naomi as she gained a son when Boaz married Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz had a child. And the women of the land said this to Ruth, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Ruth, better than seven sons, became a mother. Her son was Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. Naomi, a mother. Ruth, a mother. It's a good lesson for all of us, especially when you have this bad rap that mothers, mother-in-laws get. I don't know why, they're the butt of a lot of jokes. sometimes there's some basis to it because it's pretty funny sometimes, because there's an awkwardness in relationships sometimes, and there shouldn't be. Family is family, and we should call our in-laws mom and dad too, or at least treat them that way. That's why Italians, they look at a woman, they go, mamma mia, you know, it's my mother too. And it's a concept that should be practiced, especially in Christian families. And it helps children to realize that God is inclusive in families, not exclusive. And Naomi showed by her faith how different she was as a mother-in-law, different from the gods of Ruth's family. And when Ruth left her religion in Moab, there was nothing to be sad about. It was a country that was filled with idolatry. These were the descendants of Lot from that Old Testament story. And they worshipped a god who was called Chemosh, associated with the Ammonite god who was Molech. And if you know anything about that history, you'll realize that these were horrible, barbaric, pagan practices that Ruth was leaving. They practiced child sacrifice in the worst possible display of what religion is. Not hard to say goodbye to that kind of stuff. I remember listening to a missionary from Haiti, and he had seen a couple of boys that were lacking a lot of clothes one day, if you get my drift. And they said, well, we don't have any except the ones that are hanging on the line at home. And he took them home and wanted to know what kind of a family lets their children run around like this. And sure enough, their laundry was on the line. And they said, where's your dad? Well, he's out there somewhere. And he was drunk when he found him. And he said, what kind of a father are you doing this to your children? Look at this, you know, you're not looking after them. You know, the primary job description of parents is to look after the kids. And so he said to the dad, do you know who Jesus is? The dad says, I've heard of him. He said, what do you believe in? He said, well, I believe in the devil. And he said to him, what's the devil done for you? And the dad looked at him, he said, he's done nothing good for me. He said, I think I better try Jesus. That's a true story. You see, barbaric, idolatrous cultures still exist today. Just have a different appearance, a different look to it. There was a blessing in this family. There was blessing because truth came in. Light came in the darkness. These cultures were horrible. Ruth saw in Naomi a God of love. A God of love. And it wasn't hard for her to leave the world she was in. The New Testament says this, what shall it profit a man or a woman if he gain the whole world that he believes in and yet lose his own soul? Ruth was interested in the real thing. She was interested in the truth. How important are mothers? Very. Especially to the Lord himself. And when we think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, only a few statements are recorded. Two of these seven statements are recorded here in John 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus loved his mother. I can't imagine what it was like for her to see her son spiked to a tree. And yet the Lord Jesus, in his compassion, looked at her in her hour of need and had true love pouring out of his mouth. His lips say to her, behold your son. He wanted her to be looked after. He was interested then and forever in her and is interested today in every one of us. The Lord Jesus, even as he hangs on a cross, was thinking about individuals like you and me. He leaves no one out. The only one who could provide the way of salvation is the Lord Jesus. Mary was blessed indeed, but not blessed more than the Lord himself. She was given a position of privilege. That was her blessing. Blessed art thou. You have found favor with God. And she described herself this way, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary was blessed because of her chosen position in being the one who would bring the Messiah, the Son of God, into the world. A miraculous virgin birth. Mary was human. Mary was a real person. She wasn't better than any of us, except she had this great privilege given to her. The Bible makes it very clear. Mary is not the mediator. No man is the mediator between God and men. The Bible says, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified today in due time. He is the only one that is the mediator. You see, Mary, like all of us, just raw human flesh, raw human flesh. John the Baptist was called the greatest person that ever lived by some. Why? He had the greatest privilege that was given to no other, to be the one that would announce the Messiah coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, he said. And Mary likewise was the most blessed woman that ever lived because she was the vessel that God chose to take the responsibility of raising a little boy, not knowing who was living in her house. Not knowing the immense implication that God with us, Jesus, the Savior, was living in her home. Even at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, Mary said, whatever he says to you, you do that. Don't listen to me, is what she was saying. You listen to him. That's what we need to remember. His words are the ones that are important. I'd like to look at another mother. Number three. This one is change of scenery for you. Anybody know what the name of that bird is? It's a hummingbird. It's a specific type of hummingbird. We love hummingbirds in the north because it means winter's over and there's new life beginning. This is a Rufus hummingbird. A Rufus hummingbird. And in the scripture, we have a man whose name is Rufus. And his name means red or rusty. So we would call him Rusty. And this is the verse. It comes out of Romans chapter 16. Paul greeting the church at Rome. And looking at this last chapter of Romans, you know, say hi to all my friends and brothers and sisters and all the people that I've met in Rome before. And by the way, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. I love that verse. I just think that's so special. When my second mom went to heaven, my wife's mother, a friend of ours came up from Toronto. And he quoted this verse at her funeral. And that's how he regarded her. She's my mom too. Some mothers and some grandmothers have lots of children and grandchildren. And I think it's wonderful. I think it's wonderful when that happens. This family was blessed beyond measure because the first mention in the Bible of Rufus is actually in the Gospels. Rufus and his brother Alexander had a dad, and we're told the dad's name, we're not told the mom's name, but their dad was called Simon, and he was from Cyrene, called Simon the Cyrenian. And one day, they compelled him to come and carry a cross. That's how the gospel got into that family. What I call first-hand eyewitnesses. Simon carried the cross of our Lord. Can you imagine the stories that he brought home that day? You'll never guess what happened today. He was there. He was chosen. The Lord himself could not carry that cross. He'd reached the end of his physical endurance. And God handpicked a man who would firsthand experience the gospel and see them take this wonderful Savior and nail him to a tree. Simon encountered Jesus, and his family encountered him as well. And the Apostle Paul, years later, encountered the family that had an eyewitness that was at Calvary. Rufus and his mother must have been active in the church because Paul specifically greets them. And it's a message to all of us. You don't have to take the kids away. It's good to have kids crying in the church meeting. It's good. It's good. We all have this in common too, you know, the blessing of a mom. And Rufus, it's hard to say that, but Rufus's mother was a blessing. She embraced the Apostle Paul. She embraced people in her life because she appreciated how the Lord had embraced her and her family. That's what it causes us to do, is to put Christ in the center and be able to include everyone in that blessing. Paul sends greetings to Rufus from prison, and he says, "Say hi to Mom for me too." I think that's so special. It was a spiritual home. And that word mom just means so many same things to us. Not so many different things, but so many same things to us. Love, affection. But I think spiritual moms are really special because they make sure that in their home, they tell their children the way of salvation. In their home, they give God the first place. They make much of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to be like that in our local church. This verse is really beautiful. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man." Timothy's writing. He was a follower of Paul. And now Timothy's being written to by Paul. And he says to Timothy, "Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters." And I love the way he adds this at the end, "in all purity." This is how a New Testament church displays the heartbeat of the church, loving one another as family. It's hard to feel it sometimes because we all don't know each other. But those of us that are here today that know the Lord personally as our Savior are directly related through blood. We are blood relatives through the blood of Christ. And the Word of God teaches us to treat one another with respect and love. In other words, your mom's my mom, and my mom's yours. I'm your brother, you're my sister. Older brothers, older sisters. Fathers, mothers. It's the dynamics of a healthy church. I've never had this experience, but some of you have told me about this, that in the past at Bethel, the older folks were called aunt and uncle. And that's what we used to do when I was a kid. We'd go visit somebody, and I'd say, "Who are they?" That's your aunt and uncle. I didn't know I had so many aunts and uncles. So many. Because we were to treat them with respect. I had the opportunity several years ago to minister to some Haitians in the Western Dominican Republic. And we stayed in the capital for a few days. And the family was very gracious to us. And, you know, in the middle of the day, the power would go off. And you'd learn that was all part of the normal Banana Republic kind of living. But in that home was Grandma. And when Grandma saw people come into that home, she didn't treat them any differently than she did her own children and grandchildren. And I remember my friend said to me, "Grandma is going to look after you. She's going to make your meals for you, and she's going to take care of your laundry." I said, "Well, this is a nice deal. I like this." And he said, "And don't be surprised if she wants to do laundry and iron your shorts for you." I thought, "Iron my shorts?" I thought, "You're kidding." He said, "She looks after everybody in that house as if they were her own family." And that's how we ought to be in treating one another, is to love them as if they're our own family. And so the scripture says, when one rejoices, we rejoice with them. And when one sorrows, we weep with them. That's what family does. It's the key to understanding concepts that God's love in a home changes the dynamics of that home. And we see it in the home of the virtuous woman. We see it in the life of Ruth. We see it in the life of Mary, the Lord saying, "Behold your son." And we see it here in the New Testament church in Rome, in a slave society. And Paul could say, "She's my mom too." Every woman has the opportunity to be a role model. Today we say Happy Mother's Day. A virtuous woman, a blessing. A Ruth leaving an awful past behind her and moving forward with a new hope, a new direction. We see Mary, and not just at the cross, but when you go to the book of Acts, she's in the upper room as one of the 120 on the day of Pentecost, waiting for God to bring the next chapter into the life of the church. And we see the mother of Rufus. And they have something in common. They're servants. Servants of God. They're mentors. They've experienced a conversion in their life. There was a change in their life, and their desire is to see a change in all those that come across their pathway in life. There's a fragrance that comes in a home just by a mom being there. And some of us have lost our moms, and we have great memories of them, and some memories for others are shorter than, and others are longer. But to have a spiritual mom, a spiritual family, it's the difference that the Lord makes. So today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, our reminder is that putting the Lord in the middle of a family and putting a mom in the family with a heart of love for the Lord means that there's blessing for everyone. So today, as we think about mothers, we can be thankful and we can be hopeful and we can ask the Lord, if you're a mom here today, that you'll be a mom like the mothers that we've looked at today. Spiritual in your focus, looking into the future of where you want to see your children one day. That's the desire of every godly mother, to see their children one step further ahead on their journey than what you had experienced. We want blessing. And the only way we can do that is to give the Lord the first place in our hearts and in our homes. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to know that you have desire to hold us fast in our lives, no matter what the circumstance. And as we think of you this morning, we think of your heart of love in providing for every one of us a mother, to bring us into this world, to be the ones that are used to give us life, and then to comfort us along our journey and to teach us, to train us, to be our examples, to hug us when we need that encouragement from the injuries of life. And we ask that you would help us today to realize that your desire is to be one step more than a mom, to be a spiritual mom, and to make the Lord Jesus the Lord of our lives. And that will bring blessing not only to each mother, but to each family that is blessed by that mother. So help us, we pray today as we part, to be thankful, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to rejoice together because of your goodness. And we ask it today and with a thankful heart in the name above all names, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and happy Mother's Day.